I have a mother on my mind today, a friend whose children have had to sell her house to pay for her care in an Alzheimer's facility where she does not want to be. I have Andrew Brunson in my mind, in prison, where he does not want to be. Jesus told Peter, "When you were younger, you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the way which Peter would glorify God, John said. I believe Peter had these types of circumstances in mind when he wrote this letter to exiles and aliens in a foreign land. When we are led where we do not want to go, which happens to all of us at some time or other. I'm reading from 1 Peter 2, 11 through 17. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor.
In our text this morning, Peter is out to answer a pretty straightforward question. What if we listened to Jesus? What if we followed him and did what he said? And I'd suggest that's certainly a question for you if you're a committed Christian. You would say, Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is my King. What if you listened to Jesus? What if you did what he said? But even if you're someone who is not a committed Christian and you would say, Jesus was a good teacher. He was a good example. Well, what do you do with good teachers? What if you listened to Jesus? What do you do with good examples? What if you followed him? Up to this point in the letter, through the first chapter and a half, Peter's been reminding believers in the provinces of Asia, listen, this is what Jesus did. This is who he was. This is how he lived. This is what he taught. And now he pivots to, what if you listened to him? What if you followed him? What would that actually look like? And his answer is, if we listened to Jesus, we would live like beloved exiles. If we listened to Jesus, we would live like beloved exiles. And he starts off with a reminder, a sort of summary reminder, because that's who you are if you follow Jesus. You are a beloved exile. And then he articulates in general how a beloved exile lives, and then he gets more specific toward the end of our passage about how beloved exiles interact with human government. So that's those kind of three areas are the three points that we're going to go through this morning. Who you are if you follow Jesus, if you listen to him. How you live in general as a beloved exile, as someone who listens to Jesus. And then how you live with respect to government as a beloved exile. So as if you listen to Jesus, if you follow him, then you are a beloved exile. And I want to spend a few minutes on each of those words. Beloved is the first word of our passage, right there at the beginning of verse 11. Peter addresses everyone he's writing to as beloved, as loved. And that word beloved in the whole New Testament is first and foundationally used of Jesus. Jesus is God the Father's beloved Son. And yet Peter takes this word that has traditionally been used of Jesus and points it at all of us and says, you're beloved. And he can do that because of everything that he's just written about. He's using beloved as a summary title. Everything that I've said in all of chapter 1, the beginning of chapter 2, adds up to you are beloved because Jesus, the perfect beloved Son, he's taken your place so that you can take his. You were human and Jesus came to earth from heaven to be human. You had turned your back on God and tried to live your own way, and the rightful punishment for turning your back on the source of life is that you end life. You stop living. And so Jesus died. He took your place so that you can have his. You can have his belovedness. To follow Jesus, to listen to Jesus, is to be loved by God. That's the starting point. That's the central claim of Jesus, the central claim of Christianity. It's not just that God exists, although that's certainly part of it. It's not just that God is generally loving, although that's certainly part of it. The central claim of Jesus is that God loves you. It's personal and specific to you. That with the same love of a father for a perfect firstborn son that God has for Jesus, he loves you. Because you are in Jesus' place. You are beloved. And this is cause for neither pride nor worry. Okay? There's nothing to be proud in being beloved. Right? You're not beloved because you're just so wonderful that God owes you love. And you're not beloved because you earned it. You didn't do enough work with the poor or keep yourself morally pure enough or practice piety enough. You're beloved because Jesus was. It's all about him. Which means there's also nothing to worry about. Because while you can and have screw up your life, you can't screw up Jesus's. You can't do anything to change Jesus' perfection. And God's love for you is based on Jesus. Hear what I'm saying. To follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to listen to Jesus, means that all the defining moments of your life happened before you were born. That your actual birth and your graduation, if you're married, your marriage, if you have kids, the birth of them, if you got a job the day you got it, or if you're retired the day you retired, those are great, but they are not the defining moments of your life. All the defining moments of your life took place 2,000 years ago in one weekend in Judea when Jesus, God's beloved, died, when Jesus, God's beloved, rose from the grave. Because that happened, you're beloved. And unless you can figure out how to change that, you cannot outrun God's love for you. He just loves you. You are beloved. And this is the foundation. This is who you are. This is what goes on your tombstone. Before you make room for your name and the dates, make room for loved by God. Because that's who you are. And this is the answer to how you're doing. Fundamentally, when we ask each other that question, the answer isn't, well, or I'm sick, or I'm tired, or I'm good, or the weather's nice. It's God loves me. That's how I'm doing. I am beloved. And yet I am an exile. Peter continues. He says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles on the earth. Sojourners and exiles are people who are not at home. They aren't where they belong. To follow Jesus means that no matter where you happen to live right now, that's not home. It isn't your ultimate place. This is important. This is something that we in certain segments of the Western church have forgotten because the society that we've been in has been pretty accommodating to us for a while. But this is not our home. Think about it this way. Even if you set aside the, shall we say, complicating factors of the story of this country's origin, things like the slave trade and displacing Native Americans. The story of the beginning of the United States goes like this. A people that were being unfairly taxed and oppressed in a variety of other ways decided to seize their freedom. And so they rebelled against the king that was oppressing them, and they grabbed their freedom at musket point. That's what we celebrate on the 4th of July. The story of King Jesus goes like this. There was a king who gave up the freedom of heaven and chose to be oppressed, chose to face injustice, chose to join the lowly. Now, you cannot be at home in both of those stories at the same time. If you're at home in one, then you are in exile at the other. They point in opposite directions. Now, listen, don't hear what I'm not saying. You can love the country you happen to live in. You can want it to flourish, and you should. God's very clear about that. But it's not your home. If you listen to Jesus, if you follow Jesus, no matter where you happen to live, the country, the city, the neighborhood, you are in exile there. It is not home. To listen to Jesus is to be a beloved exile. And it's to be both, right? It's to be beloved and exiled. If you only grab one of those, you get it all messed up. If all you are is beloved, then every time anything goes wrong, you go completely adrift. My youngest, Claire, is 2, and she knows she's loved. She's sure of it. But any time that her mother and I don't part the seas to make sure that she gets what she wants, she gets this look of utter confusion and terror on her face. I don't understand what's happening. I thought that I was loved. Why isn't this working out the way I want it to? If all you know is that you're beloved, every mess in life will lead you to that place. To the distressed toddler zone. But if all you know is that you're in exile, I mean, you'll be prepared to realistically face the hard circumstances of life, right? But you'll go through life like a diplomat who gets assigned to a country they don't want to go to and they rebel by never leaving the embassy. They just wait out their term of service until they can go back home. Right? There'll be this withdrawal, this arrogance, this standoffishness to the way that you live in this place that God has sent you to love. We have to be beloved exiles, the whole thing together. Because if I recognize that I'm in exile, then I'm prepared to face and endure a world that isn't going to be home. I'm ready for that. But if I'm a beloved exile, then I can face and endure that world with joy and gratitude. Because the maker of that world has chosen to love me. If we listen to Jesus, then we are beloved exiles. That's who we are, the whole thing. And there's certain ways that beloved exiles live. There's certain things it means to listen to Jesus and to live as a beloved exile. And Peter says, first off, in verses 11 and 12, he gives kind of the overarching principle of beloved exile life. And then the rest of the letter is him applying that to different situations. To us and the government, to servants and masters, wives and husbands, to suffering, to being leaders in the church. It's all about how do you do that as a beloved exile. So now we talk about the general principle. And what Peter says is that beloved exiles abstain to maintain. That's how we live if we listen to Jesus. We abstain to maintain. Listen to the rest of verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your souls. Now, abstain is a verb and the noun is abstinence, right? And so abstinence immediately conjures up health class, right? And not having sex before you're married. And that's a perfectly legitimate application of what Peter's talking about right now. But it's not the only one. The passions of the flesh are much more than the passions of the loins. Right? Your flesh in Scripture is your self-oriented nature, your sinful tendency to focus on you. And so sexual passion can be applied that way, right? I want to, therefore I should. Right? Because what matters is me. But it doesn't have to be anything like that. The bitterness and the desire to get even is a fleshly passion. Ambition, the desire to achieve, to do more or to do better than others, is a fleshly ambition because it's oriented on the self. And Peter says, as a beloved exile, you're going to abstain from those things. And hear me, it's going to be as a beloved exile, because in a world of be true to yourself and you do you and you got to figure out what's best and right for you, abstaining from self-oriented passions will put you in exile. You will be different from your neighbor, even if you both drive a Prius. To do it this way is to do it differently. And to do it this way is only possible with the conviction that God actually loves us and that we're not giving these things up for nothing. And that's important to see. We're not setting these aside for no reason at all. We're setting them aside for a good reason. They wage war against our souls. Even while these passions promise to fulfill us and reward us, they destroy us. Take the obvious one. If you take sexual passion, if you just pursue that, you will take this gift that God has given, self-giving communion between a man and a woman, and make it animalistic. You reduce yourself from human to ape. Your soul is beaten up. Or if you take bitterness, you go from being a full-orbed human soul to being a glorified ledger of credits and debits. And who do I need to get back at in this ever repeating list of wrongs that have been done to me? If it's about ambition, you get reduced into what amounts to a three-dimensional resume with skin on it. And all you do is recite your achievements and your goals. These things wage war against our souls, and so we abstain from them. It's not about being a prude. It's not about repression. Casting out that which is self-oriented, we're abstaining from it to make room for something better. To make room for that which defines us, to make room for love. If you buy a piece of property and you want to build a home, first you're going to have to clear away some trees and rocks. Get them out of the way so that you can build a home to dwell in. If you come into a kitchen that's been used and you want to make a new meal, really it's going to make a lot of sense to first clear away the dirty dishes and make room for something better. And that something better, Peter says, is honorable conduct and good deeds. So we abstain as beloved exiles in order to keep our conduct among the Gentiles honorable. I'm reading verse 12 now. To keep our conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We abstain from the passions of the flesh, from it's all about me, from you doing you, in order to maintain honorable conduct, in order to maintain good deeds, in other words, to maintain a focus on others. Because if it's actually not all about me, then there's room for some part of me to be about you. There's room for some part of me to be about Jesus. That's what we're making room for. And Peter's clear about this, that we're going to do it with an audience, right? That this isn't an isolation. You're going to keep your conduct among the Gentiles. The Gentiles is everybody else. Honorable. And they're going to see it. This isn't just a sort of private, isolated affair. You're going to live like beloved exiles. You're going to live differently, and it's going to be noticeable. Not as a game of one-upmanship. We're not playing gotcha or trying to win a debate. But as visible goodness, as we read at the beginning of the service, let your light shine before others. Why? Same reason. In order that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Here's what's happening. Think particularly in our day when the loudest, most public information about the church is awful. Sex abuse scandals, Catholic and Protestant, embezzlement, shameless political power grabs. Peter's saying the response to that is not, let's found a different news source and be louder celebrating good stuff we've done. It's simply, keep your conduct honorable so that your neighbor, who has good reason to wonder if religion is actually any good for society, has to take you into account. Has to go, well, I don't like what I see on the news, but then I watch the way Lois keeps her conduct honorable. And maybe there really is something to this listen to Jesus thing. It's evangelism by goodness. That's what Peter is after. We abstain from self-absorption, from pursuing self-fulfillment in order to focus on actually doing good, on loving others, on pouring out the love that God has poured into us. We live like beloved exiles. And Peter says people will notice. Now, if you're at home here, then people won't notice. But if we actually listened to Jesus, if we lived like beloved exiles, we would stand out. So that's the general principle, that we give up the things of the self, the things of the flesh, in order to do good for others, reflecting God's love all around us. And now Peter, he wants to apply that specifically to the question of government. And he says, if you take that general principle and you apply it to the question of government, beloved exiles, in general, they abstain to maintain good conduct. But specifically when it comes to government, you're going to see beloved exiles, they submit to subvert. When it comes to the government, beloved exiles submit to subvert. So beloved exiles submit. Look at verses 13 and 14. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. I mean, so the command, the application there is pretty straightforward, right? Be subject. Do what you're told. That's not complicated. Right? And Peter's, he's reminding his hearers, listen, the governors are there to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Government has a real and good function in the world. Human government is God's idea, and it can be a force for good. Why does Peter have to remind them? Because for them, government is not being a force for good. Remember, all of this started with Peter watching the crucifixion of Jesus. Somebody who had only ever done good, and yet was punished as if he had done great evil. And several different branches of government conspired to make the crucifixion happen. Pilate, Herod, the chief priests of Israel, they all got in on the action. And acting as government to do the opposite of what government should do. And now, about 25, 30 years later, Jesus' followers are starting to experience the same thing. The guy who is currently the emperor that Peter refers to in verse 13 is a man named Nero, who's fond of burning Christians and feeding them to lions, nailing them up on crosses outside of the city of Rome. And Peter, knowing this, knowing that everybody who's hearing this letter knows this, says, be subject. Submit. What is going on there? Beloved exiles abstain from the passions of the flesh. And one of the passions of the flesh is for political power, for political influence, for political liberty. We want that for ourselves. It is a self-oriented desire. Hopefully you also want it for others. And you can conduct yourself honorably trying to get it for others. But we do want it for ourselves. And Peter is saying, beloved exiles, abstain from that. We, like Jesus, pay our taxes, even when those taxes fund the very Roman soldiers who are going to mock me and kill me. We are subject to the government. So listen to me now. And this is all hypothetical. I'm speculating. I'm not playing the prophet. I have no idea what's going to happen. But if it comes to pass that in order to maintain tax-exempt status as a church, we have to ascribe to the sexual orthodoxy of the day. And so we don't, because we're beloved exiles. Then we'll be subject. We'll either pay property taxes on this, which will be astronomical because we live in Corvallis, or we'll sell it and we'll figure something out. We'll be subject. That's the way it goes. If it becomes hate speech to say that there's only one way to God, that no one can come to the Father except through Jesus, that there is no name under heaven by which men may be saved except that of Jesus Christ, the one true Lord, and I get arrested because I do hate speech every Sunday morning and lots of times in between, then I'll go to prison. And I won't like it. And neither will Vanessa, because then she has to take care of all the kids. And I'll keep my conduct honorable in prison, and you guys will help her out. There will be no revolution. There will be no rebellion. We will not take up arms and demand our rights. We will be subject. We will submit. Regardless, maybe none of that happens, right? Maybe everything's gravy and I can talk about Jesus however we want and it's wonderful. But no matter what, we be subject. Now, how is that not just kind of pathetic passivity? How is that not proof that Marx was right and religion is the opiate of the masses and if you make people religious enough, you can do whatever you want? Because, as beloved exiles, we submit in order to subvert. Let me show you this. Right? The basic command in this paragraph, verses 13 to 17, is to be subject to the government, right? And yet, this whole passage, start to finish, is littered with subversion. Right? So I'm just going to pick out a little bit, but I want you to see this. This is great, what Peter's doing. So first, be subject for the Lord's sake. Who's the Lord in the passage? Come on, it's Sunday school. Who's the Lord? Jesus, right? Except in the Roman Empire, you called Caesar Lord. And so right there at the beginning, Peter's very clear about who the real Lord is. Yes, Caesar's in charge in an earthly way, but he's not the Lord. To every human institution, the words there, human institution, it actually means created human thing. Right? Whereas the Caesar, the Roman emperor, claimed to be the son of God. Not a created thing. And Peter's saying, don't buy any of that nonsense. Right? And then he goes on, like, we're not going to do all of it, but look at verse 17. Four simple summary commands. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood. Who's that? That's the other Christians. Fear God, honor the emperor. In Greek, like in English, honor and honor are the same word. Right? So you are going to honor the emperor. You're going to honor the president, even if you didn't vote for him. Because he's just like everybody else. Boy, ain't nobody special. Doesn't matter what shape his office is. You honor him because he bears the image of God like every human being everywhere. That's it. Right? So we're not going to speak ill of him or disparage him, whether we voted for him or not. But we're also not fooled. President Obama didn't bring change we can believe in. And President Trump is not going to make America great again. We are beloved exiles, and our king is Jesus. We're not all about propping up worldly governments. The submission, the point of it is subversion. Now, how does that actually work? Human governments in a fallen world are built on claiming and using power. And generally, in a fallen world, they're going to tend to claiming and using power for the powerful. So, as one of many, many examples, less than 1% of the federal budget of the United States, which is by far the wealthiest country in the world, less than 1% of the budget goes to provide aid to the poorest countries in the world. That's a fact. Because nobody ever got elected by saying, hey, listen, wouldn't it be great if I taxed you more, took more of your money, and gave it to somebody you're never going to meet? We don't work that way. We have a fleshly passion to take care of ourselves. As beloved exiles, we're going to live differently. Are you going to pay all of your taxes? Yes, without grumbling. And then the money that's left over, you're going to spend in such a way that everyone would have been better off if you weren't taxed at all. You're going to give so much, be so loving because you have been loved, that any objective study of you and taxes would be like, you know what? We're passing a law. Janet doesn't pay taxes anymore. And everybody else gets to say yay because it's better for us too. Because that's the way she's going to conduct herself. Beloved exiles, live in a way that says to everyone who's paying attention, there's a better way to do this. There's a different kind of kingdom with a better king. Having been so thoroughly loved by God, we seek out every opportunity to love one another. Verse 16, live as people who are free. Remember, some of the people Peter's writing to are physically not free. They are debt slaves in bondage. And Peter says to all of them, live as people who are free, but don't use your freedom the way anybody else would to do what you want. But live as servants of God. Live giving yourself up as God gave himself up for you. We submit to government because that very submission, that abstaining from the power grab, that abstaining from clamoring for our own rights, declares to everyone who is paying attention, there is a better way to live. Pricks everyone who's paying attention and says, hey, what if we listen to Jesus? What if we followed Jesus? That's how beloved exiles work. In everything, we abstain from self-oriented desires in order to maintain honorable conduct. And particularly when it comes to the authority of government, we're going to submit to it. Not because that government's good. It's human. It's some weird admixture of a little bit of good and a lot of not good. We know that. No, we submit to it because that submission is walking in the way of Jesus. All of this, all of your life, is for the true Lord's sake. It's all about listening to and following and being as close to Jesus as possible. Jesus is the original beloved exile. He left his rightful home, his rightful place, the throne room of heaven, and came to that which was not home to him, to earth. And he did it in the utter certainty that he was loved by his Father. He became a beloved exile for you and for me. And he abstained, not from just a few temporary fleeting pleasures, but from all the joys of heaven. Set them aside in order to make his conduct honorable towards you, in order to give you things you could not get for yourself. And he submitted not only to his Father, to the true Lord, to the ultimate authority, but even to the false Caesar, even to the chief priests who should have been backing him up. He submitted to them. In the ultimate act of subversion in the entirety of human history, his death, where it looked like evil won. And in that very moment, evil lost forever. And God's love was poured out on exiles like you and me. What if we listened to Jesus? What if we lived in the way that Jesus lived? What if we acted like what we are? Exiles, fiercely loved by our God, on our way home. Let's pray. Father, thank you for choosing to love us. Jesus, thank you for taking our place that we might take yours. Thank you for making us beloved. We pray that your teachings would fill our minds, that your Spirit would occupy our hearts, that you would give us grace and strength to live as beloved exiles. We know from long experience that we can't or won't do it on our own. But you did it for us, and you are doing it in us. And so we look to you. Make our lives for your sake, Jesus. For you are worthy. Amen.